Amen. You may be seated. And I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 128. And where you find Psalm 128, we're going to conclude our series today in praying through. And today we're talking about praying for an influential life, not a famous life, not a prosperous life, but an influential life in Christ. And we're going to look at one of these great wisdom psalms, Psalm 128. When you find Psalm 128, would you say amen? Amen? Amen. Tracy and Ricky have it. If you have found Psalm 128, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Now, this is what I want to do today. I want to invite you to bow your heads and shut your eyes, and you say, "Preacher, we done prayed, and what Justin just prayed was the third time we're praying." But I really want to lead you in a time of confession today, and I want you to lead you in this time of confession considering what we just sang to the Lord, that Jesus is our cornerstone. And so will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want you to confess that Jesus is your cornerstone, if indeed he is. That if you've been saved by grace, your sins have been forgiven, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, that you can take your crumbling life, that you can take your life that is riddled by fear or is riddled by a lack of confidence, your life that may be riddled with hidden sin, your life that may be marked by a relationship that's failing, an occupation that you despise, children that may be rebelling, trouble seems to surround you, and you think to yourself, what is ever going to change? Here's the truth of the matter. We don't come to worship and learn and read and sing and pray upon our own merit. In our weakness, the Bible says Jesus is made strong. He is our cornerstone. He is this one that holds us up. If your life is here and it's marked by self-righteousness, everyone in the world is sinful and wrong except you. You need to confess today that Jesus is your cornerstone. He's the one that holds you. He's the one that sustains you. And if that is true this morning, that Jesus is your cornerstone, come to him as you are. Not just merely putting in this hour and 2 hours of Sunday school or worship this morning, but come before him and allow the Lord to build you and to strengthen you, to uphold you with his strong hands, to bless you and encourage you, to keep you. Father, we do confess that you are our cornerstone. And God, we don't come before you in righteousness or holiness that we have wrought in some way, but God, we come before you with lives that are riddled by sin or inadequacy. And God, we come before you in less than perfect families or marriages or relationships. We come before you, God, in occupations that I'm sure some here would despise. They're just going through those motions. Father, we come before you this morning with lives that are oftentimes riddled by question or doubt or fear. And I am grateful, God, that when we assemble ourselves together, that you don't say, assemble yourselves together as a perfect people, but God is a set apart people. And Lord, that we're set apart because we've been marked and bought with a price, and that is the price of Christ. And so Lord, we acknowledge and we confess this morning that you are our cornerstone. Lord, you are the footer that holds us. God, you are the one that is keeping your people built up. You're the one, Lord, that holds us. God, it is by your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, that we are kept. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that. We are grateful to be able to bow before you and say, Lord, you are our cornerstone. You're this pillar of holiness and righteousness. God, you are everything that we are not. And God, we find our wholeness and our health and our sustenance. God, we find that in the person of Christ. And so, God, today as we open up Psalm 128 and as we look at Ephesians and the book of Acts and just a lot of other places, the book of James, God, that you would speak to us today from your word. And that, Lord, you would be our strong tower, as we learned about last week. And the righteous, those who have been declared not guilty, those who have been made right with you because of Christ, that, Lord, we would run into our strong tower, this chief cornerstone, this pillar, this unshakable one. So, Lord, our confidence today rests in your work upon the cross. Lord, our life rests upon your work upon the cross. God, our very breath depends upon your work, your life, what you came to do and what you're accomplishing, even in our midst right now. And so, God, for the faint of heart, for the faint of mind, for the weary of body, for those whose health may be failing, God, will you speak in a way that is sustaining, in a way, God, that builds and encourages, in a way that brings your Son, Jesus Christ, the most glory. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. And you all said, amen, amen, amen. Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, I want you to stay right there in Psalm 128, but in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing those believers at Ephesus, and he's wanting to remind them about what Christ has done in them and why they exist. And he says down in verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, that we might be, Christ died so that we would be reconciled to God, so that, watch this, that we might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, and notice this, to the praise of his glory. I believe this morning that without a shadow of a doubt, the entirety of God's word, beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation, and nearly every chapter of God's word refers to how we were created for the glory of God. And that is true. And we were created for the glory of God. And so if we were created for the glory of God, and we can all agree together this morning, this is why we exist, right? We have life here this morning in this place, not by accident, not by chance, but because God knew us and he created us, and he did that for his own pleasure and for his own glory. There is a wonderful truth that comes from that, and that is that we should exercise the greatest of wisdom in the way that we steward our lives, that our lives that are intended to be for the praise and glory of God, listen to this now, that they would be lived with such wisdom according to God's will that it would leave an influence, it would leave a testimony, it would leave a legacy for those who are coming after us, that they would be able to say, God accomplished his glory in you all, Calvary Baptist Church, in the Shaws, in the Humphreys, in the Hales. God worked in us in an incredible way to accomplish his glory. I want us to read together Psalm 128, and we're going to consider that this morning. And I really wrestle with that word influential, but at the end of the day, that is really what we're praying for. We're going to join the psalmist as he's making this ascent up to Jerusalem for the holy days to worship. And what this psalmist is doing is responding to God with the wisdom that the Lord has given him. This is not only a psalm of ascent, but this is a psalm of wisdom. And it's what we are desiring and hoping for in life. And the psalmist said, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Can I get an amen? May you see your children's children and peace be upon Israel. Here's what James said in James chapter 1 in verse 5. He said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And the one who gives generously to all without reproach. And he said, it is this God, and when you ask him and approach him, he said, it's this God who will give that wisdom. He'll give that wisdom unto you. Someone once said, my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, before this day is finished. And he said, I want my life to leave countless marks for good or evil. And he says, before the evening sets, he said, my life is going to bless or it's going to curse many people before the sun sets in the evening. And so the man said, this is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others today, and may it touch lives along the way. Do you know, God really wants us to be used for his glory, to be real testimonies of his glory. And so if that be true, one of the greatest things we can pray is found right here in Psalm 128 as the people of the Lord. And it is how we should pray for a godly influence to be lived through our lives, that we might leave testimony and legacy behind for future generations who are coming, so they too might understand that God created them with a purpose, and their purpose would be the same as ours and every created being, and that is that our lives would be lived for the glory of God. So as followers of Christ who understand our chief purpose of existence is to bring the Lord glory, then we should pray asking the Lord for, and I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 and notice what the psalmist is rejoicing in and what you and I should be praying in, especially as we just consider and take stock of what God is doing in our lives. And the psalmist is praising God for how he has worked in his life and how he's going to work in his life. And so therefore we should ask the Lord for relentless courage concerning our faith. You say, Pastor, are you saying to me that one of the things that we ought to pray in addition to these 12 scriptures is that we ought to pray for relentless courage concerning our faith? If the chief end of man, if the chief end of your life is to bring glory to God, then you should pray like many of the apostles and disciples of old, that God would give us relentless courage concerning our faith. I love what the Bible says here in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Here's the big question that I want to ask you as it pertains to verses 1 and 2 and praying that God would give us relentless courage concerning our faith and our walk in the Lord. Will the next generation know God because of your faith? Will the next generation of people who are born, will they know God because of your faith? Will your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren know God because of your faith, because of your life, because of your courage, because of your walk, because of your influence that God has worked in you and through you concerning your faith and your walk with the Lord? If you say, Preacher, is that biblical for me to pray that God would give me relentless courage concerning our faith? It absolutely is biblical. A matter of fact, you see it in the book of Acts, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to be reading verses 29 down through 31. Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel. Thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ, and so they were called together, and they were told to be quiet and to stop this preaching of the gospel, stop witnessing, stop sharing the gospel with others. And this is their prayer in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God. And notice how they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh, my brothers and sisters, would you pray, God, grant me, grant my spouse, grant my family relentless courage as it pertains to our faith, particularly in two areas. Look what the psalmist says in verse 1, that we should be praying for this type of courage concerning our witness. He says, really, our faith should be demonstrated through our witness. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That word is the person who reveres the Lord, who acknowledges the Lord along his way, who walks along the way with the Lord. He says this, who walks in his ways. You know what he's saying that we should do? We should pray for courage as it pertains to our witness. And just the way that we go about living our life, the way that we go about treating one another, the way that we go about living with our neighbors, the way that we go about entertaining people in the marketplace, we should allow people to see our faith through the witness of our everyday life, because God is blessing us with courage and boldness to name the name of Jesus, and more importantly, to walk the walk of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you would say, I need to pray that God would give me more courage to live a faithful, boldful life in Christ. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? I've got mine high because I need that. All of us need that, right? The way that we just live our life. God, would you please grant us relentless courage pertaining to our faith? And you say, well, why would you think that the psalmist would glorify God in that? Because the people of the Bible who walked with the Lord, are you ready? These were not super spiritual, automatically holy people in the New Testament Christian, in the Old Testament people of faith. These were people just like you and I who learned to walk with the Lord every day of their life. And so the psalmist says, you know what? Blessed is the man, the person, the woman who fears the Lord, who's just walking according to the ways of God. And so that means that you would have courage to stand when you need to stand against temptation. Can I get an amen? How many of you need courage against temptation? Would you say amen? I need it. How many of you need courage when trials and storms of life come? If you're that type of person, would you raise your hand? I know right now the Smiths are needing incredible courage to stand in their faith right during this time of sickness in their life. I want you to hear and understand this. One of the greatest things that we can do for God's glory is to pray that he would give us great boldness and courage as it relates to our faith, because we are to witness for him, but we are also to work for him. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 2 of Psalm 128. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Do you see work there? Do you see labor there? And he says, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. So two particular areas that the psalmist is praising God for that we should pray for. God, give me bold courage as it pertains to my faithful witness. And God, give me bold courage as it pertains to my faithful work. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God has designed us for work. If you believe that to be true, say amen. If you're here today and you say, I am disabled and I can't work a public job, I just can't do it, I would say to you, you work and do what you can do in your house, for your neighbor, in your community, around the church. You make the place that you live better by the labor of your hands, by the dignity, listen to this, by exercising the dignity which God gave you in Adam and Eve when he created, watch this, when he created the heavens and the earth, and then he gave humanity dominion over it to work the land, to watch over the land, to be the people who would lead in the land. Howard Hendricks said this one time. He said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians oftentimes are found stuttering and not presenting a clear gospel. Watch this. In witness and in work. Oh, my brothers and sisters, could I encourage you today? Whatever you do, do it mightily, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Go about your day knowing that God has created you with a certain amount of dignity that the enemy would love to steal from you. And it's just called work. Love your work. Love your employment. Love your work at your house. Love your work at your community. Love serving your neighbor. But go about doing good and asking God, oh God, I need courage concerning my faith as it relates to my witness and my work. How many of you would say, and I want you to be honest today, Pastor, sometimes, don't raise your hands, but I want you to be honest. Pastor, sometimes I grumble about my work. Any of you all ever do that? You ever think to yourself, oh my goodness, I wish this day would end. There are times and seasons in my life where I find myself wishing away time because of the situation at work or what I'm being asked to do. And then it's in those times that the Holy Spirit will really convict me and say, you do not need to be wishing away time. Make the most of this day. Redeem this day, because the days in which we live are full of evil. Oh, faithful people of God, may we pray and say, God, I want you to use me and take my life and use it in a real influential way, that your glory may continue to be revealed to future generations. And one of the first ways I'm going to ask you to do that is, God, will you give me relentless courage concerning our faith? And then here's the second thing. Look at verses 3 and 4. God, would you not only give us relentless courage concerning our faith, but would you give us loving commitment concerning our family? Now, my brothers and sisters, this is a pertinent word for the time. A loving commitment to our family. I love these two pictures. He says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Do y'all ever feel like that, ladies, like a fruitful vine? And then he says this, and your children will be like olive shoots. Here's the next question, right? So the first question is, will the next generation know God because of your faithful, courageous witness and your faithful, courageous work? But here's the next question. Will the next generation know the blessing of biblical marriage and family because of your love for your spouse and your children? I find myself saying to our boys, which are quickly becoming men, even Jacob, right? Jacob's going through what you go through when you're 12 and 13 years old. And so I'm quickly going to be a dad that is no longer a dad of children, but a dad of a house full of young men. And I find myself consistently saying to them, men, when you marry, you're going to be looked upon as an oddity. When you take a wife, you're going to be raising children in America that marriage is not going to mean the same thing that it's meant to me and your mama. And so you're going to need to be very clear that that commitment is not some contractual agreement that you entered into and the government has somehow recognized it, but what you've done is entered into a covenant with God that God has recognized, and it's binding until death do you part. Loving commitment to our family. Will the next generation know the blessing of biblical marriage and family because of your love for your spouse and children? Listen to what I'm saying. Oh, Calvary Baptist Church, do not give up this battle and fight. Do not say, well, the courts are even telling those fine fundamental Baptists down in Alabama that they have to allow marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Well, I've got news for you. Are you listening today? Listen to me. The Supreme Court of any state and the Supreme Court of these United States did not create marriage, and so therefore it is not theirs to define. And marriage is between one man and one woman until death do them part. If you understand that, say amen. Do not give up that fight. We gave up the intellectual battle, and we said years and years ago, really before this generation, we said years and years ago, well, somehow faith is without reason, and so we're going to surrender reason to the academy and to higher education, and now what we have is a government who's leading our children astray. Are you tracking with me? Do not give up this battle. Don't say, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. We're just going to live in a time where anybody and everybody can be married, and that's marriage. And after all, preacher, who are we to judge? I want to be very clear about something this morning. I judge no man. My sin is as great as the greatest sinner who walks the face of this earth. But I want to say to you that when we choose to live a life apart from God, no man is judging another man. We bring judgment upon ourselves. If you understand it, say amen. Will this next generation know the blessing of biblical marriage? John Stott said this, "The authority by which the Christian leader leads, even in his home, is not power but love, not force but example, not coercion but reasoned persuasion. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve." Oh God, will you grant us loving commitment for our families? Back in 1947, there was a book written by Carl Zimmerman about family and civilization. And what he chose to do was record his observations as he compared the disintegration of various cultures with the parallel decline of family life in those cultures. So he looked at cultures that collapsed, and he said, what are the parallel of all of these cultures that experience collapse? 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior typified the downward spiral of each culture Zimmerman studied. Are you ready for them? Number 1, marriage lost its sacredness, was frequently broken by adultery or divorce. Traditional meaning of marriage lost its meaning. Now, folks, this is in 1947. This man was recording what he observed. Feminist movements abounded. Listen to this. Men no longer understood their role in God, and women no longer understood their role in God. Hello. Increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Men, just like our brothers struggled in 1947 to be the men God called us to be, so we struggle in 2014. I told my wife in prayer on Valentine's Day Eve, we went out on Friday, and we were eating at Rafferty's, a place we used to court when we were going together. And I said, Lord, I'm such a miserable husband to Tracy in so many ways. I need to be a better husband. Have any of you men ever been there? Me and Brian, we're the only ones. Joe, you are a miserable husband in so many ways. Can I get an amen? If you say, I know it, preacher, I do too. Becky tells me every day. She does not. We, just like these fellas that he was observing and writing about in 47, and he was writing about cultures and generations prior to him, we all struggle with that. And how we need to step up and take the responsibility that God has given us. Number 7, there was a growing desire for the acceptance of adultery. And last but not least, there was increasing interest and spread of sexual perverted acts and sexual related crimes. Man, that sounds just like where we're living right now, does it not? If you say, why are you sharing that, preacher? Because I'm getting this prepared for verses 3 and 4. And here's what verse 3 says. Husbands and wives, be a blessing to your spouse. Husbands, love your wives and be a blessing to them. And wives, love your husbands and be a blessing to them. Here is how the psalmist says it. He says this in verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. You know what he's speaking about there? He's speaking about how your wife is meant, created by God, to be a bringer, someone who brings great joy and satisfaction to not only your life, but to the home in general. Men, you are to be that way for your wife and for your family as well. You're to be this instrument that God's created to bring provision and satisfaction and great joy to your home. Be a blessing to your spouse. Men, don't give in. Ladies, don't give in to this culture. Be determined today to say, God, I need to pray and ask you with the most deepest sincerity that I can possibly muster and understand, will you grant me a loving commitment to my family, to my spouse, to my children? Will you allow our home to be a witness of your glory? It's something worth praying. If you believe it, say amen. And in verse 4, I love what he says here. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children, verse 3, will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. If he was writing in a gender-neutral way, he would be saying, so blessed is the man or woman who fears in the Lord. This phrase, olive shoots, your children will be like olive shoots. That means around your table lies this vast source of energy. Can I get an amen? And not only children full of energy, but they're full of life. And the olive, watch this, the olive shoot, the olive plant was going to not only bring energy, not only be full of life, but be full of promise and prosperity because olives were so deeply valued in that culture. So when he says, husbands, love your wives in this way, you should, your wife is going to be like this fruitful vine, and you should make sure you understand her joy and satisfaction. You should reciprocate it. He's also saying your children are just full of life and energy and promise and prosperity. Train them up and encourage them in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do that job and to do it well. If you do, say amen. So we're praying these first two things. God, will you give me relentless courage for my faith that I will not slack, I will not turn back, I'll not waver, but God, give me courage and boldness in my faith. Help me not to back down when Jesus' name is on the line. And then the second thing we're praying for, oh God, give me a loving commitment to my family. How many of you are better off because of your spouse, because of your children, because of your family, because of your parents, your grandparents, your grandchildren, your children? If you're better off because of them, would you say amen? Amen. We are. And then last but not least, we ask the Lord, God, will you grant us real concern, personal concern for our future, personal influence for our future? Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And may you see your children's children. May peace be upon you. So here's the question. I think Wes has it on the screen. Will you write this question down, and will you ask God to allow this question to be fulfilled in your life as he blesses you for concern and influence in our future? Will the next generation know the blessing of God because of your personal involvement now? Here's the question. Will you leave Glasgow and Barron County, Bowling Green and Warren County, Scottsville and Allen County, Tompkinsville and Monroe County, Edmonton and Metcalf County, Glasgow and Barron County, will you leave this Kentucky, these United States, better than you found it? Will you do it? If you say, oh, preacher, please don't go to meddling in politics. There's no place for a pulpit and Republicans and Democrats. I am so proud to be able to stand up here and say, I am not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm going to tell you, our political leaders right now are so failing us. It doesn't matter what you are, all right? It doesn't matter what you are. You say, well, what should we be? We should be praying and asking God to grant us influence. And that is, watch this, that is seen as we take an interest in political and national issues. In verse 6, he says, peace be upon Israel. There's a real concern by the psalmist for Israel. He's asking for God's lasting peace to be demonstrated upon Israel. He's praying for Zion, the Lord bless you from Zion. That's a political phrase. It means may God have seated in the seat of leadership in Zion, a person who has a heart for God. Is that not what we need to pray today? Oh God, who you elect as congressmen and senators, as governors, as presidents, people in our in all three branches of government, God, will you give them a biblical understanding and a biblical worldview that they may stand up and be statesmen and not hired politicians? Can I get an amen? We need people who will say, this is right and this is why it is right. And it may not be politically correct and it may not seem fair to all people, but here is what I want you to understand. When we make decisions based upon God's word, ultimately it is good for all humanity. If you believe that, say amen. So we are called upon God in verse 5 and in verse 6 to be praying, Lord, will you help me to have personal influence concerning political issues and concerning national issues? I've got to hurry. One of the greatest blessings that God gives us here in the United States is the ability to vote. Every one of you should be registered. Every one of you should be asking this question of your politician. Not are you Republican, not are you Democrat, not are you going to vote the party line, but you should be asking this question. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell me about your biblical understanding or your understanding of the Bible. Do you believe the Bible to be inerrant and correct? Do you believe that the Bible can be taken literally true? Do you believe it's authoritative in all matters of life and conscience and decision? Do you believe that? And when you have a person that starts stuttering on that question, you need to know that is not the person I need to vote for. But when you have a person that looks at you across from a table and says, I want you to know, Brother Randy, I believe every bit of the word of God is true. And I plan on going to Frankfort and taking a stand upon this word. And you can look back at them and say, whatever we need to do to help you, we want to help you accomplish that task. Oh, my brothers and sisters, please don't say, politics are so corrupt, it does not matter. They are corrupt. But I believe that God still has some statesmen, and whether they be people that are politicians or whether they be people that are educators, whether they be people who stand behind pulpits, whether they be influential business people and people who lead commerce, I believe that there are people out there who still love God and know God and believe that God's word is true. If you believe it, say amen. We should take an interest in political national issues. In verse 5, he says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. This is in spiritual issues. The idea of Jerusalem being blessed of the Lord meant that the hand of the Lord was upon the people of Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem fell in distress, it meant that the hand of the Lord was off of the people of Jerusalem. And so what he was saying is this, may we understand and take an interest in spiritual issues. May we take an interest in personal issues. May you see your children's children. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have one life to live. If you believe that, say amen. May we live it with great integrity. May we live it with great influence for those who are coming behind. I look at this house full of little kids that are running around here. I'm looking up here today and there's Lori expecting, Jenny expecting, I don't know however many more out here that are expecting. My heart gets excited about that. But it only gets excited as I begin to think and understand. Lord, you tell us in your word that all of these children are a heritage from you. The fruit of the womb is a great reward. Why? Because all of these kids are created for God's glory. And so, Lord, will you help us to live a life of influence so they know it? So stand to your feet and let's pray that God would give us faith. He would give us such unrelenting courage that our faith would be strong in him. That we would know the one who fights for us and intercedes for us. May we pray and ask God that he would give us such a loving commitment to our families. Men, do not cast away the wife of your youth. Ladies, do not cast away the husband of your youth. You love your husbands, and husbands, you love your wives, and you love your children, and you do it for God's glory. And then be personally concerned, right, for the future that God has in store for our country. Not worried, but actively involved, right? God, would you grant it to be so? Lord, we so need you. God, we need you to just strengthen and fortify our faith and our courage to take a stand. And Lord, when we get tired, not to faint, not to grow weary in well-doing, but God, to persevere and push through, not in our own energy, but God, as we just follow your word, as we follow your spirit, God, may you fortify our faith. Give us boldness in our witness and the way we work. God, I pray that you would give us a tremendous, passionate commitment for our spouses and for our children and our grandchildren and our parents and our siblings. God, thank you for family. And Lord, will you help us not to be politically active, but God, will you help us to be personally involved? Will you help us to leave the place that we live better than we found it? May your word come to bear on every aspect of our community. May we not be like the people who would say, well, that's religion and church life, but that's over there's business life. Or that's religion and church life, but over here, that's entertainment, recreational life. Lord, may our understanding of your word thoroughly impact every aspect of our life and the life of our community for the sake of future generations and your glory. So God, will you call us to pray? Will you lead us to pray? This morning, I want to invite you to come. If you want to come and pray for yourself, pray for our community, our family, your family, you want to come and pray for courage, you just be obedient to the Lord today. If you need to follow Jesus in salvation, you come. But as Justin leads us in a hymn of invitation, won't you come?